Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 30th day of March, the year of our Lord, 2025, March 30, 2025. And my name is Pastor Ron. I'll be bringing the message today. We will be in Genesis chapter 24, verses 10 through 51, and in various verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are In the larger context, we're going through the series of chapters from beginning to end in the book of Genesis, but we've paused here on Genesis chapter 24 because it's as good a place as any to look at marriage. In fact, it contains the only real wedding, sort of, that we get to look at in the whole Bible, except, of course, the marriage of the Lamb. And so we're going to be kind of jumping around. This won't be expository so much. We will be in Genesis 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but then we will also be looking at various other texts in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Would you rise with me as I read our text from Genesis today? And Lord God, we ask you to give us wisdom to understand this text in Jesus' name. And I'm not going to read our whole passage there, because I'm going to be preaching through it, but we will start at verse 16 and go for a little ways. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, and no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. It is your holy word, Lord, directly inspired by your Holy Spirit. We ask you, God, to teach us from these scriptures today and to give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Going to be a little less formal today. We are going to look at some extensive passages and scattered throughout Scripture, because there is not really an exhaustive text that we can go to. There's not like one text that is like the master text for marriage. So in teaching about marriage, and again, this is, I think, one of the most important, impactful series that I could possibly do, this series on marriage, especially for young people and especially for those who may have marriage in their future, and then also for the rest of us who, we're in our situation and probably a new marriage is not in our future, but we know people. We know younger people, or we know people who are widows or widowers or whatever, who marriage may be in their future. It is important for us to know this. By the way, I've taught along these lines also with regards to marriage and women and so on, even in a men's prison. Why would a fellow do that? Well, you would do that because it's the Word of God, because it needs to be understood by everybody, even by men who will never leave prison, because it's the Word of God. And there's something here for everybody. And there's something here for old, there's something here for young, there's something here for people who are divorced, something here for people who are widowed, and there's something here for people who never ever intend to get married. They have a commitment to singleness, or the gift of singleness. I just pray that God would enlighten us all today. So, this is a subject which is near and dear to my heart. I'm going to give you just a little bit of biographical data on myself and my wife, Ruth. We will celebrate our 43rd wedding anniversary this August. And God has given us 9 wonderful children, 8 of them still alive. We lost one several years ago, the baby, the youngest. And we've lived a lot of stuff. We've lived through death and sin and crushing heartache sometimes in family, because it is family who can crush you the hardest. And yet it is family to whom we are most deeply committed. And that's the way it should be. So before we got married, when we were both single, I had already committed my life to Christ for the first time when I was 18 and a half years old. And I had really good training, really good discipleship, that some young men in Christ who were much more mature than I, however, discipled me and brought me along in the faith and taught me the principles of Scripture. And I really just became sold out to the principles of Scripture. That's what I wanted to do. That's the way I wanted to run my life as a young man, was according to the principles of Scripture. And so at one point, I want to say when I was about 20 years old, I committed to the Lord. I said, Lord, I know that I'm the Marian type. I want to get married someday, but I am not going to pursue a wife. I want to pursue ministry. I want to pursue my education, finish getting my degree, and not waste time with relationships. By the way, this word relationship is one that many of us here never really heard much of back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever it was. Relationship. People today talk about, I'm in a relationship, I have a relationship, I want a relationship. It was not always so. Historically speaking, people didn't talk about relationships. They talked about getting married, and they talked about work and family, but to have a relationship, which is not marriage, just for the sake of being in a relationship, this is not a biblical value. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture. I'd love to have a discussion with somebody who says, yeah, but, you know, I don't want to get married, you know, and I'm not marriage-minded, and that's way out there, and I'm not even sure, but I just really want to be in a relationship. Okay, I understand, and I understand that's a human desire for companionship, for affection. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's not a biblical value. Relationship is something that happens in God's economy when we pursue God first, and then how am I going to please God? How am I going to do ministry for the kingdom? And do I need a life partner to accomplish this? God created man first, and he gave man a job to do in the Garden of Eden, and then he created woman from man to be his helper. The first relationship. That's the first relationship in the history of mankind. And it was instantaneously a marriage. And he knew her. And he named her. And she helped him. And their fates were intertwined until one of them died. They were inseparable from each other in their fates. This is what marriage is. Genesis chapter 24, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. The servant is seeking a wife on behalf of his master's son. So basically, he's standing in a dispassionate way, he's standing in for a man who's marriage-minded, and he represents that man. He represents Isaac. Now, Isaac's father, Abraham, had just got done saying to the servant, don't you dare go to the Canaanites in whose land we dwell to find us a wife for my son. Right away, a decision had already been made. These candidates over here, these are not candidates for my son. We can rule them out. That's the first step in finding a godly spouse. First, decide who is absolutely not up for consideration. And in the Christian economy, in the Christian experience, we automatically rule out unbelievers. That's a closed deal. That's a non-starter. Believers are not to marry an unbeliever. Period. Full stop. You all probably have experience with people who have regrets today because they were young and they believed in Jesus, but their heart was drawn to this other person, or they just wanted to escape what they were living in, and marriage was a way to get out of that. Right away, do not take a wife for my son from among the Canaanites. And then he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, why would he do that? What's his mission? Find a wife for Isaac. Where do you go to find a wife? You go where the girls are. It's like fishing, right? Maybe you've seen the cartoon where there's a fellow sitting there in his lazy boy recliner, and he's got a soft drink right here, and he's got a fishing rod, and the tip of the fishing rod, the line goes down into a big barrel of water. And somebody else comes along and says, "What you doing?" He says, "I'm fishing." And the other fellow looks in the barrel and he goes, "Like, ain't no fish in there." He says, "Yeah, but it's too cold to go out there to the lake, so I'm going to fish here." See, the folly of this is evident. He's not fishing where the fish are. So the servant goes, he's looking for a girl, he's looking for a wife for his master's son, so he's going to go where the girls are. They go, and he goes there at the time, at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, this is where the candidates are. And our culture has this all wrong. Where does our culture go to find a spouse? You go to the bar. Is that where you're going to find? Who goes to the bar? Is the kind of husband you're looking for the kind who frequents bars? Is the kind of wife you're looking for the kind who frequents bars? No. Is the kind of husband or wife you're looking for the kind who posts themselves on Tinder? I hope not. It's a godless flesh market on Tinder. This is a really dumb way to seek a spouse. I'm not saying that about all matchmaking services. But Tinder, it's a flesh market. He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." He bathes this thing in prayer. He's had 17 days' journey to be praying along the way. And he completely commits his search for a wife or husband, ladies, his search for a spouse to God. It's bathed in prayer. Notice he didn't say this, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please send the hottest girl in the camp to draw water." He doesn't do that. He doesn't put preconditions on God. And if he has a preference, it's not going to be for temporal things. We continue on. "And show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand at the well of the water," parentheses, where the girls are, "and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. You fish where the fish are. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one." Let her be the one. I could pause right there, even though I'm halfway through a sentence. Do you remember, looking back, if you're older, or maybe you're younger and you're thinking in this way now, I wonder who's going to be the one? Could this be the one? He doesn't say, could this be the one? He says, he's saying, Lord, I put it in your hands. I give this to you. And here's how I think that I will know. But you can see a spirit which is easily led here by God. He's easily led by God. Let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I'll also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. We only want the one that you, God, have appointed. It's like we saw last week. God did not ask Adam his opinion on what he wanted in a woman. He just said, he just put Adam to sleep. He took out of the side of the man, and he didn't ask Adam's opinion. It wasn't relevant. What's important is God's opinion here. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. He doesn't mention beauty anywhere. It's not a factor. And if it was the other way around, you know, it wouldn't be like, oh, for my master's daughter, and, you know, send the hunkiest guy out. It's just not a thing. By the way, all that stuff disappears. Or it changes. Let's just say it that way. It changes over time. Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Right away, God is already answering this, not just in bringing a girl out, whom we will see in a minute, of good character, but she's also not anything like the Canaanites from whose land, out of whose land he just came. It's the kith and kin of Abraham. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, and no man had known her. And we don't know how he knew this. The scripture tells us that she was a virgin, but scholars believe that it was, first off, virginity was tradition. And there was a code that males, relatives, protected the female's honor and virtue. And there was not opportunity, generally speaking, for getting together for fornication. So it was a reasonable expectation, and should be still, that she was young and she's marriageable. She's a virgin. You could just assume it. And she's probably dressed that way. So we know this. He knows her sexual history. This is not a secret. When you seek a husband or a wife, by the way, we're all sinners. We all have some kind of history somewhere, about some kind of sin somewhere. It doesn't necessarily disqualify us from consideration for ministry in God's church, for marriage, for a future with God. Come on in. It's okay. But he knows her sexual history. This is not private. Young people, marriageable people, you need to know the sexual history. You need to. It is your business to know the sexual history of somebody that you're considering to marry. It's not private. It's not a secret. It could be sin, and it could be forgiven. And that's okay. And it's not necessarily a disqualifier. But you have the right to know, and you should know. And he went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So he had already set up this test of finding this wife. So he's set out his parameters. Ladies and gentlemen, have you had parameters before you got married? Like, did you have a list? I bet you did. I heard of a young woman. Well, I didn't hear of her. I knew her very well. She had a list with more than 100 factors on there. It's a true story. Over 100 things that she was looking for in a husband. And I don't know what percentage of those were deal breakers, but yeah, good luck with that. So there's deal breakers, and then there's not deal breakers. And one of the first things that I do when I give premarital counsel to a couple that's looking to get married, whether they're young or whether they're old, is I want you to spend the next couple weeks just talking with each other a lot. And I want you to discuss these important life issues, and I give a list of issues, and I want you to look for deal breakers. Because if you can find a deal breaker now, it's best to know that right now. In fact, I'm trying to flush out deal breakers, and if I can break up this relationship, I'll do it. Because if I can, it's not to be. And I wouldn't do it because of my like or dislike for somebody, but it's just like, when you force people to have a conversation about, okay, let's say, like having children. You know, how many children do you want? None. Six. Well, did you two talk to each other? You need to talk to each other. Find the deal breakers. So he runs up to execute his plan. Can I have a drink of water? Just give me a little drink of water from your pitcher. Just a cup is the idea. So he's testing the character, but he's not exposing his intention. He doesn't run up and say, I'm thinking about you for a bride for my master's son. Can I have a drink of water, please? No, he's guarding that. Why would he do that? He's putting character before romance. He's putting the test of a person before any consideration of marriage. He needs to know. This is a sound way to look for a spouse. Get to know them first in a non-romantic setting. Get exposed to their character. Find a way to become exposed to their character. If you can do that by being in a business setting, an academic setting, some other kind of social setting or something like that, where it's not a romantic relationship between the two of you, and just observe each other for time. And this is so much more important if you're getting married later in life. We got married when we were very young. We were 24 and 22 years old. I was 24, she was 22. And we had very little history. We hadn't been, she's waiting for the fellow that's in the bathroom. It's okay, go ahead and have a seat. Go ahead and have a seat. Just have a seat. Just be comfortable. We are so low key here. You bet. Where was I? 24 and 22 years old. We didn't have history. Neither of us had been married before. We didn't have sexual history. We didn't have broken relationships. We didn't have, like, a crushing heartbreak behind us. It was simple. Some things are pretty simple. And yet I was talking with somebody the other day and kind of timed it out. I think it was from the time that I expressed interest in her, I waited 21 months to propose. And we didn't have a complicated history to deal with. What did we do during those 21 months? Was it just, hey, let's have fun. Let's go out to dinner. Let's go dancing. Let's do these entertainment things. No. We did ministry together. I started a ministry. She helped me. That's a good start, right? Tend the garden. Help her. And we spent so much of our time in the scripture together asking ourselves the questions about marriage. Well, what is marriage, really? We looked in the scripture for it. What does God say about children? What does God say about the relationship between a husband and a wife? What form should that take? What does that look like? What does God say about sex? Well, we got into that a lot because that's really on the forefront of the mind of young people who have not had sex with each other, and like they're thinking about sex, and that's a good thing. That's good. You should be thinking about that. And within that period of time, we came up with a lot of answers. Maybe I'll share it with you sometime. We actually came up with a bunch of agreements. Later on, about 25 years later, I wrote them up and I called them our ground rules for our marriage. And it was just for us, just what we decided for us. But it's like, I got it here, it's like about 22 points, 20 points. And we pounded these things out. The deal breaker for this servant is, it appears to be, it appears to be things like work ethic, hospitality, a generous spirit. These are things that he's looking for and he's finding in this young woman. So it was when the camels had finished drinking, verse 22, that the man took the golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" He investigated further. What did he just ask her? "I want to know about your family. Tell me about your family." Why would he do that? Family is important. We all have a family of origin. Your family's history is not necessarily your destiny. You can come from a broken family with alcoholism and domestic abuse and all these things. It is not your destiny. And it doesn't determine who you're going to be as a person. But the one who's considering you for marriage has every right to know all the details about it. This is not something we keep secret. And I would encourage anybody considering marrying somebody, learn those details. You need to have this conversation. Trust me, it will come up again. And you don't want to be blindsided by this. And it is not necessarily a disqualifier that I have daddy issues or mommy issues, whatever. Just know about it and enter into this marriage wisely. He investigated further, and he still had not made any commitment. He still has not said, "I'm interested in you as a spouse for my master's son." He wants to know her history, her family of origin. So she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." So now we're starting to get the genealogy. This is my mom, this is my grandma, this is my dad. "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." So he gets her history, which he will next. Now he's going to say, "I want to see it for myself." He does his own research now. He does his own research separate from her. And now this is the beginning of the servant doing his own research, and he's not asking the girl's opinion at this point. "Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" So he remains in prayer and consultation with God. He continues bathing this in prayer. He's not taking her to the disco. He's not taking her to dinner and a movie. He's talking to God. "God, what do you say?" And he relies on God to direct his steps and his further investigation. So the young woman ran, told her mother's household these things. So she's getting an idea of his intent, and she immediately, does she hold it secret? No, she can't spill the beans fast enough to her parents. She goes to her mother's house. So husbands and wives pretty much had separate tents in those days. She ran to her mother's tent, because that's probably where she lived too, with the women. And she reports to her mother, there are no secret negotiations between the man and the woman. They open up about it to their family. In raising our children, we were pretty open with them about, we would ask, "Saw you spending some time with that gal. What do you think? You like her? Are you interested?" And the response was not embarrassment. "Oh, Dad, that's none of your business." No. The response was, "Maybe. Yeah, she's all right." You should have that kind of relationship with your children. You should make them feel welcome to be able to express their interest in somebody of the opposite sex without fear of them being ridiculed or fearful or mocked. Ah, Susie's got a boyfriend. We don't do that. Praise God that Susie's interested in somebody. And praise God that she came to you and said she's interested in Billy. Would that all families had that same kind of relationship, that they could talk about such things. She tells it all to her family. She's not private about this at all. She wants this to be a family matter. Marriage is not about just two people. It's the joining also of families. And like it or not, when you marry the girl, you get the family. When you marry the guy, you get his family too. So start figuring that out at the appropriate time. I would recommend before you get too deep with your intended one. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." This is Laban talking. "Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Laban is receptive, and he allows the servant to state his intentions. Laban is polite. He's hospitable. He doesn't say, "Well, who do you think you are? And excuse me, I can't talk to you until I finish oiling up my shotgun." No. You make him feel welcome. Make him feel not intimidated. You want honest responses. This could be the future husband or wife of your beloved child. Be kind. Be hospitable to them. Give them a chance. Verse 32, "Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him." So this is welcoming hospitality. "And food was set before him, the servant, to eat. But he," the servant, "said, I won't eat until I have told about my errand." Business first, pleasure second. He's serious-minded about marriage. He's serious-minded about marriage. So, and pardon me for being autobiographical, but I know I have permission to talk about my own courtship, and I don't necessarily want to expose other people's courtships. So very early in getting to know Ruth, before we had any real romantic stirrings in a large way, I just sat down with her and said, I want to talk to you. Something I want you to know. This is a paraphrase. Something I want you to know. I'm a serious-minded guy. And I told the Lord I'm not looking for a wife. And I asked God that if I'm supposed to get married, that he would bring me the woman. And that I would be serious-minded about it. And I just want you to know that. I'm not interested in any kind of relationship that is for fun or pleasure. And this is not a proposal. I said that. This is not a proposal. But I sense that you're interested in me. I will tell you that I am interested in you as more than just a friend. So I declared, the male, I declared my intentions openly and first. I took leadership in that as I was led by Scripture. I see the male as the leader. I said, if ever in our relationship, if you think that I am not husband material for you, just tell me. And we'll just part as friends. It's okay. No harm, no foul. You know, when you don't have sex before you get married, it's really much simpler to not, it's much simpler to disentangle because you haven't joined yourselves yet. You haven't joined houses. You haven't joined bank accounts. You haven't joined sexually. And so you can come and say, let's investigate this thing together. And if either one of us says this is not going towards marriage, then okay, we're good with that. This is what godly courtship looks like. And now Laban listens intently. Laban is doing his own investigation. Laban is quiet. He lets the man state his business. He didn't even have to say, what are your intentions towards my sister? So he said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly and has become great. He's given him flocks and herds. So this eliminates the whole need to ask the question, young man, what are your prospects? You should know a young man's prospects. And it may just be that he's like graduating college and this is his intention for what career he's going to pursue in the future. But you want to know, what's the plan? Where are you going? What do you want to do in your life? You know, I just want to be a surfer dude, man. Maybe that's not what you're looking for your daughter to marry. So he tells his whole story. Now, everyone has a history, and it's important to everyone that you reveal it without shame. There's no privacy in the details when it comes to setting up and proceeding towards a marriage. He says, now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. That's the equivalent of saying, yeah, I'm marriage-minded, but I have some pretty high standards, and the very first one is I will only marry a believer. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying who is disqualified. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son, he said. So he's marriage-minded. He's not relationship-minded. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will follow me or will not follow me. But he said, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. If you ask God to prepare your path, I think you have a much better chance of finding the one than if you don't ask God to prepare your path to find a spouse. And he said, you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. God, it's up to you. I'm going to leave it up to you, God, to say yes or no to this person. Once you get involved physically, it's so hard to leave it up to God. Once you get involved romantically and physically, it's so hard to extricate yourself from being able to dispassionately, objectively evaluate, is this a suitable spouse for me? And then he goes and tells the story. So I came to the well. I asked the God of my master Abraham, if you will prosper me. He tells the whole story. So this story gets told like 3 or 4 times before we're done in Genesis. And then at the end of all that, of everybody telling everybody's story, in verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel, so the son and the dad, so the males in the family, men, you should be protective of every female in your family. Not just your daughter, but your sister, your mother, grandma. I was pretty hard on Laban the other week for being materialistic. But by God, he stood up for his sister. He protected her. And good on him. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing comes from God, comes from the Lord, and we cannot speak to you either good or bad. They recognized when it's from God. So here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. This is a successful courtship. And we read that he loaded her up on the camel and her handmaids, and they journey the extra 17 days to get back down to Abraham's settlement down there. And then Isaac and Rebekah see each other from afar, and now it's kind of like a movie. He looks up, she looks up, there's eye contact going on, some modesty, she veils herself. And eventually, this leads to, he takes her into his mother's tent. Why his mother's tent, by the way? Well, tents are expensive. And mom's dead. He inherited that tent. Now it's his tent. So he inherited the house. He's got a place to take her. And we saw that he took her into the tent, and it doesn't say, and so they were married. It just says he took her into the tent to wife. And when you disappear into a house in that way, it's pretty plain what you're doing. They set up house together. They spent the night together. It is good and godly intuition by God's people to look and say, well, I guess they're having sex now, because that's the way God set it up. What that means is that we shouldn't set ourselves into compromising situations. Keep everything honorable. So this is a hard thing for people before we get married. We're not even going to get into the 1 Corinthians 7 that I wanted to get into today. We're going to wrap it up in just a sec here. But that temptation to get physical is so huge when you're not a couple, when you're not married yet. The Bible says that we're not entitled to that, and that if we're not married, we would be stealing to take that. Can I just say from experience, if you wait, it's worth it. It's worth it. It will pay dividends to you. If you're married now and you did not wait, you know what? God takes you the way you came to him. And don't go back and beat yourself up about it. Don't be feeling guilty about that. That's done. That's in the past. You're redeemed. Everything that you did in the past, it's covered by the blood. We're not here to belabor that stuff. But we are here to help set up people for the future. We're here to set up people for success for the future. The scripture says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous. And you shall be careful to do all according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We're using scripture today to help people to set up for good success. I can tell you now, after 43 years, I don't regret anything that I did in our courtship. We did this, we did it right. It was worth it. And the things that I hoped for, going forward, the things that I feared would disappear when I got older, let me put it that way, they didn't disappear. I'm still deeply in love. I'm infatuated. It's worth it to wait. Lord God, I thank you for this story, this account of a beautiful courtship. It was even carried out by a representative. But all the elements were there, Lord. The testing of character, the elimination of deal breakers. The total reliance on prayer and your guidance. And we see that you blessed it and you created a great nation from this union of Isaac and Rebekah. You gave them sons. You made their sons great nations. And Lord God, I just ask that for anybody listening either online today on the internet or here, whether young or old, married or single, that you would use this truth to prosper us, to help us to walk in your way, because the most important decision that we will ever make in our entire life, other than to follow you, Lord, is who we marry. Bring the weight and gravity of that to each of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would rise, please, we'll close in song. Mm-hmm.